In the world, what is often the case is that the mere act of celebration, when people celebrate, the act of celebration usually always trumps the reason or reasons for celebration or why we celebrate in the first place. In other words, what usually becomes obscured and clouded by our celebration is the reason that we celebrate at all. Partying has ipso facto become the be-all and end-all of our celebration. So what often gets lost and forgotten is the underlying reason for our celebration in the first place. It's almost not even important anymore nowadays. Years ago, there was a popular song by a rock group named Boston, and in the words of the song, it said, "Get down and party," right? So people nowadays don't need much of an excuse to party at all. So celebration without understanding and meaning has become quite commonplace in our circles. We often do things without knowing the meaning behind them or why we do them. Perhaps you saw the film Fiddler on the Roof, and you remember the character Tevye, right? Tevye the milkman. And at some point, people asked him the question why the Jews of Anatevska persisted in their religious observances. Why do they do these things? And Tevye thought about it for a moment, and very reflectively, he thought, I don't know, tradition, right? So the meaning for many of those celebrations and observances became lost. They did so merely because their fathers did it and their fathers' fathers did it. So oftentimes we forget why we celebrate in the first place. But if there were ever a celebration worthy of our understanding and remembrance, however, it would be Pesach or Passover. God, in fact, ordained its annual celebration. He instituted within the calendar of Israel a memorial supper as an annual observance of Passover. You see, in God's mind, Passover was an occasion and an event so significant that it warranted our perennial understanding and remembrance of it. And so consequently, God prescribed its annual celebration to commemorate the events of that first Passover night in Egypt. And by the way, if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, we'll be doing most of our time there in Exodus 12 today. But there are actually five statements where God requires it five times in this one chapter that Israel would celebrate Passover as an annual observance. Five times in this chapter, God gives that enjoinder, if you will. So look at Exodus chapter 12. I'm just going to read you those five verses where God actually orders the annual celebration of Passover. Look at Exodus 12, starting at verse 14. God says this: "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." And then just three verses later, verse 17: "You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, Chag HaMatzot, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as" what? "A permanent ordinance." Jump down a few more verses to verse 24: "And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?'" Right? We're talking about the meaning of the observances. "What does it mean to you? You shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes.'" And the people bowed low and worshiped. Exodus 12, verse 40. "Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years, and at the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord, for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel," what? "Throughout their generations." And one other time, Exodus 12, verse 47, "All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this." Five times in one chapter of Scripture, we find God directing his people to observe Passover as an annual reminder. Why? So that its truth would always be fresh and ever before them. The fact that God deemed Passover significant enough to memorialize and appreciate from year to year was not lost on the rabbis either, by the way. Okay, it's not only in the Bible, but the rabbis also took this enjoinder very seriously. And the rabbis took the command to pass on the meaning of Passover to our children very seriously, so much so that if you look at the service of the Passover as contained in the Haggadah, the service manual of the Passover Seder, which we many of us will be reading from on Monday night and also Tuesday night, the two nights, right? There is a very interesting, in fact, the rabbis customized the explanation of Passover to the four different sons. They spoke about four different kinds of sons, right? So if your son asks you the question, what's this all about? The rabbis didn't just give one explanation. They found four different kinds of sons, and they customized or tailored the answer to the specific son that was asking. So they talked about the wise son, right? Most of us are the wise sons and daughters, right? But then there's the simple sons. Simple Simon was in that category, right? There was the, and then there was the wicked son, and then there was even one son who was called She'eino Yodea Lishol, the one who doesn't even know how to ask, the one who couldn't even formulate a question. The rabbis actually worded a question for him, right? So the rabbis took on that experience of bringing the story to our children. They took it very seriously. So when we celebrate Passover, it is important that we do it with meaning and understanding. Now, the holiday is certainly festive, isn't it? We love the foods. We love all the various traditions. But as festive as the holiday is, it's not merely an excuse for a party. Now, I got to tell you, my kids would be thrilled if all we did was the Afikoman, right? My kids, that would be enough. That would be Dayenu for them, okay? All we would need to do is the Afikoman, and whoever gets it gets the prize, okay? And they're all always knocking each other out to see who's going to win the hunt this year, okay? But Passover is not a party for its own sake or for the sake of just having a party. It is a celebration that is intended to convey truth, to convey a message, right? The Seder is a vehicle. It is a teaching tool. It is an object lesson designed to put a truth or truth before us. So what do we actually celebrate at Pesach? Well, I'm glad I asked. All right. Because that will be the substance of my message this morning. Pesach, what do we celebrate? What is it about? Right? And I think it's a good question for us to consider that more. And this morning, we'll find our answers in Exodus chapter 12. Okay, so first thing about Pesach. What is the first thing that we celebrate about Passover? First of all, it marks a new beginning. It marks a new beginning. That's part of the celebration. It is a new beginning. Look, in fact, at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2. It says this. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. First month. The month wherein Passover came, that was to be the first month on the calendar. Redemption marks a new beginning, doesn't it? It is a starting point. True life or real life begins at redemption. Whatever life may have been in the past, redemption marks a new beginning. It is a breaking with the past. In fact, I would say it is a clean break. Israel had been resident in Egypt for 400 plus years, the last number of which were spent in harsh servitude. The Egyptians were their masters and their overlords. And the Jewish people did as Egypt and as Pharaoh commanded, didn't they? They lived according to the commandments of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And they suffered greatly under the weight of the Egyptian bondage and their cruel taskmasters. In fact, life for them was bitter misery. And by the way, how do we commemorate how bitter life was at the Seder? With the bitter herbs, right? Okay. But their redemption at Passover would mark a new beginning. It would sever them from their past existence, from their old way of life. They would now serve a new master. In fact, they would serve Yahweh. They would serve the Lord, who loved them, cared for them, and he would provide for them. Correspondingly, Israel's calendar would have its beginning in God's redemption of them at Passover. Passover would define the beginning of their existence as God's redeemed people, as a redeemed nation. So that's why God says here in verse 2, this month shall be the beginning of months for you, is to be the first month of the year to you. Now, that concept finds a parallel on another and on a different calendar, doesn't it? You know, the secular calendar of history also finds its line of demarcation drawn by the arrival of another Passover lamb, Yeshua the Messiah. In fact, think about this. All of history is divided into two periods. It's either B.C. or A.D., right? Before Messiah, or in the year of our Lord, Anno Domino, if you will, okay? Now, if you were thinking that you could actually somehow escape that differentiation of history by using different abbreviations, such as do our Jewish people, how many of you know that Jewish people don't use A.D. and B.C.? They use, right, C.E. and B.C.E. before the common era, right? B.C.E. before the common era, and they use C.E., the common era. So they don't use B.C. and A.D. So, but they're still not escaping that whole thing, because you're still dividing up all of history by the arrival of that one person, right? You're dividing all of history up by the coming of one individual, and imagine that all of history could be dated by the arrival of one individual. That tells us a little bit about how important Yeshua was, doesn't it? Right? I mean, they're not going to divide history by me, okay? They're not going to. You guys are not going to be talking about after Irving and before Irving, okay? I mean, people will celebrate after Irving, but you know, all right, but no, but I'm just joking, okay? But this would obviously have to be a central and pivotal person in all of history, wouldn't it? I would argue, in fact, that he is the central and most important person in all of history. And that's why we divide history by him. Yeshua, the God-man that came to die and redeem us from the bondage and curse of our sin. By the way, his herald, his forerunner, John the Baptizer, could only point to him and announce, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So what do we see? We see Israel's calendar was the line of demarcation was Passover. That became the beginning of the calendar for them, right? Redemption marked a new beginning. We see that for all of history, there was either before Messiah or in the year of our Lord, his coming, the true Passover lamb, the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, divides all of history by his coming, right? And redemption for us as individuals also is a new beginning, isn't it? It's a starting point. True life, real life began for us when we were saved, when we trusted Messiah Yeshua, when we believe him for salvation. In fact, the Bible says that we have a new birth, right? We were born again. We were born from above. So whatever may have been in the past, our redemption marks a new beginning. It is a clean break with our past. Old things have passed away. You and I are probably not what we once were, right? Our worldviews are different now. The things that we live for, the things that we derive enjoyment from, are probably different than they were before we came to know Messiah, before we were redeemed. Our relationships are different. The people that we take directives from are different. Whatever we may have done in the past, whatever failures that you and I might have experienced in the past, whatever grievous sins we may have committed, however futile our lives may have been in the past, the slate is washed clean when we know the Lamb, right? If you and I have trusted Messiah's, Yeshua's blood as the Passover Lamb, you and I are a new creation. Redemption is a new beginning. Believers have a new purpose and direction. So we don't have to carry around the past with us anymore because we've had a new beginning. We don't have to wallow in shame because of things that we might have done in the past. We don't need to be weighed down or burdened with guilt or with sin. At redemption, we have a clean slate. The slate was wiped clean. Norma McCorvey is someone that many of you know. Now you're thinking, I don't know Norma McCorvey. Who's that? Right? Well, she's actually famous, by the way. Norma McCorvey is a former abortion doctor. But her fame did not come as Norma McCorvey. She is famous for being known, for a woman known as Roe, in the very famous Roe v. Wade U.S. Supreme Court case, right? And that was that landmark case which forced the legalization of abortion on all the U.S. states. Now, Nora McCorvey realizes that the case that she inspired back in 1973 has led to a Holocaust. She acknowledges that today. She recognizes that because of that case, millions of unborn children lost their lives. However, Norma McCorvey today is a born-again believer in Yeshua the Messiah. So while she might understandably be upset about what transpired in her past, Norma McCorvey is today a new person. At redemption, she had a new beginning. Her slate has been wiped clean. By the way, reflecting the fact that she is a new person and having had a new beginning, she has become a staunch opponent today of abortion, and she is campaigning actively to overturn the ruling in the landmark case in which she was involved 40-some years ago. So what do we celebrate at Passover? First of all, we celebrate the fact that it is a new beginning. It was the beginning of months for our people. Second thing that we celebrate at Pesach, we celebrate our deliverance, right? Now, you might say, of course, that goes without saying. We all know it's a holiday of deliverance. Well, not so fast. You know, perhaps we don't fully comprehend and appreciate that and what was at stake on the night of Passover. And I want you to stay with me here. Let's first understand what God was going to do on the night of the original Passover. That night, God purposed to pass through the entire land of Egypt, and he was going to strike down every firstborn son in Egypt. In fact, no location would be safe. Every home and every house and every firstborn son would be fair game. Now, let's not mistake God's intent, and let's see it for what it was. Notice, for example, in Exodus 12, look at verse 12. God says there, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down," what's the next word in your translation? All the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, even animals would not be exempt. "And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." And so it's clear that a total destruction, every firstborn son was envisioned. It would be thorough and it would be all inclusive. Every firstborn from man to beast. The decree was across the board. By the way, we see that also in Exodus 12, verses 29 and 30. Look what it says there. "Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in that night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt for what? There was no home where there was not someone dead." So again, it was clear that the destruction and carnage was total. It was thorough. It was all inclusive. Every firstborn from man to beast, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the royal throne, to the people even in the prison, right? Even in the prison, those that were mired in the dungeons and prisons of Egypt, no social status or caste was exempt. Judgment crossed every social line, every barrier. God's decree went across the board. Now, it's important for us to recognize that because Jewish homes were threatened just as much by the plague, okay? Jewish homes were also in the same way subject to the judgment of that plague. Jews were not automatically shielded from the plague. They were not immune to the judgment, but God in his mercy made provision for us. The blood of the Passover lamb would be the sign for Israel's protection and deliverance. And notice a couple of verses there. Look at verses 12 and 13. "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." Verse 13, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." By the way, if any Israelite had not done that, had not put the blood on the doorposts, they would have perished. They would have perished. The blood was the sign that God, when God saw the blood, "I will pass over you." Also in verses 23 and 24. "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." And oh, he would have been willing. He would have been willing. He would have gone into those homes too. "And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever." Verse 25 to 27. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the sons of the house of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared or delivered our homes. And the people bowed low and worshiped. See, the blood of the Lamb applied in faith to the doorposts of the Israelite homes was the antidote to the plague. It averted the judgment of God. So wherever and whenever God saw the blood, he passed over those homes in judgment. They were spared. Those homes and families experienced deliverance, and conversely, I would say those that didn't apply the blood experienced death in the homes, right? Now, by the way, Pesach is a very interesting word. It comes from the verb pasach, which means to be lame or to be limp, to hobble. In fact, the related adjective in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, pesach, is the word that's used for a lame man. Okay? There's the relationship between those, the verb and the noun, someone that is lame. Now, this is not going to be politically correct, but when I was going to the yeshiva in my youth, we had a principal, and his name was Mr. Hutchinson. Now, with a name like that, you can probably tell that he was not the dean of rabbinical studies, right? Mr. Hutchinson, he was Gentile. Okay, all our rabbinical guys were rabbis, but he was the dean of secular studies, if you will. And he was an incredible principal. He was a brilliant man. He taught French as well as many other subjects, and he was a terrific teacher. And he was a tough as nails disciplinarian. We really loved him though. But what really marked him with distinction and was his commitment to educational excellence. But I will forever remember him for another thing that distinguished him. Mr. Hutchinson was a pesach. He was lame. He had one leg he couldn't walk on. So he had this cane that was almost permanently attached to his wrist. Okay, he had a metal band on his right wrist with a cane, and he would walk with that cane because one of his legs, he was born with childhood polio, by the way. And so, like I said, this was not politically correct, but if you were to watch him walk down the hallways as we did, he would walk lifting his one leg, his lame leg, up like this, okay? That's how he would walk down the hallways. By the way, I did not try that move when I was courting Susan. But you would see him do that, and so you can see what he does. When you do that, he's actually skipping over ground, right? As his leg moves like this, as he's doing that, he's skipping over ground, okay? And so that's what God did when he passed over the children of Israel's homes. He limped over them. He hobbled over them. In his case, it wasn't because of childhood polio. God did it deliberately. God deliberately passed over the homes of the Israelites, right? And so our homes were deliberately spared. They were delivered from certain destruction because of the intentional, gracious mercy of our God. And so our own existence and survival was tenuous and dependent upon the grace of God. And so what we celebrate and we ought to be thankful for is that God distinguished and distinguishes in judgment. He does. He spared us. He was merciful in our case, and he didn't have to be. By the way, merit didn't commend us to God. We were not any better than any other peoples on the face of the earth, right? We were not bigger or greater. In fact, God says we were smaller in Deuteronomy chapter 7, right? So we rejoice not in the death of the Egyptians, but in our own gracious deliverance. It's not that they got theirs, you know? It's not that they got what was coming to them. It's that we didn't get what was coming to us. And so we rejoice not in the destruction of our enemies. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why we spill out the 10 drops from the second cup of judgment. We spill out a drop because the cup of wine or the cup of grape juice is considered a symbol of joy in the Jewish culture. And even though we rejoice at our deliverance, yet we diminish from our joy because of the suffering that came upon the Egyptians. So we diminish a drop for each of the 10 plagues as we recite them off. And we'll be doing that on Monday night. We'll be doing that next Saturday night as well, right? So we don't celebrate the judgment of others. We don't celebrate the destruction of our enemies. Rather, we celebrate that same judgment, which could just as easily have overtaken us, was turned back and was averted. God in grace skipped over us. And you know, there's a time-worn mantra in our Jewish culture. We talk about, we pull it out at every Jewish holiday. You know, we talk about the holiday. We say, they tried to kill us. We won. Let's eat. Right? That's what most Jewish holidays mean to most Jewish people. They tried to kill us. We won. Let's eat. Right? Okay? Well, that's not the reason why we celebrate. We could have been in the same boat as the Egyptians. There, but by the grace of God, go I. They tried to kill us. We won. Let's eat. It's cute. Sure. It's funny. But that's not the reason for the season. We celebrate because judgment was graciously averted in our case. Yes, they were destroyed, but we could just as easily have perished along with them. However, we were mercifully spared. That's sobering and humbling, isn't it? There's no reason to gloat. There's no place for boasting, as the Apostle Paul would tell us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. There is a third thing that we celebrate at Pesach, and that is our transference, our removal, if you will. God took us out from something. He didn't have to. That he spared us the death of the firstborn would certainly have been sufficient. Dayenu, it would have been enough for us, right? God could have left our ancestors in Egypt, but he didn't. He took us out from there. In fact, look at verse 17, Exodus 12. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. And similarly, by the way, in verses 40 and 42, says this. Now, the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is to be a night observed for the Lord for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. Right? So think about it. At Passover time, it was a new beginning, first. Secondly, God delivered us from the plague, from death and judgment. Thirdly, God removed us from Egypt. And by the way, Egypt in the Bible is usually seen as a symbol of sin or a symbol of the world that is hostile and arrayed against God. And God removed us from Egypt. He wants us to come out of it, doesn't he? God not only spared Israel from the 10th plague of death to the firstborn, but he also removed our people from the ungodly environment of Egypt. He transferred his people from the domain of darkness and sin to his marvelous light and truth. So there was a change of kingdoms. There was a change of domain. There was a change of dominions. The Bible, by the way, the Bible talks about a similar change in transference that takes place for believers who individually have trusted in Messiah. Listen to what Colossians 1 and verse 13 says. It says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. At Passover, Israel was no longer in servitude to Egypt. At salvation, redemption, we are no longer slaves of sin. We're no longer under the power of the evil one. We're no longer citizens of the world system. At Passover, we celebrate our transference and removal from one realm to another. The one which God purposed for us. We've been liberated. We are in the world, the Bible tells us, but we are no longer of the world. We're no longer part of it. We're no longer sourced in it. Its values are no longer our values, right? We have a new sphere of influence, okay? I would also suggest that we've looked at, seen three things. We've seen that Passover is a time of new beginnings. Secondly, it's a time of deliverance. That's what we celebrate. Thirdly, we celebrate the fact that God removed us from one sphere to another. But I would suggest there are two other things that I'll move quickly through worthy of our celebration of Pesach. One of those is that we celebrate the beautiful picture that it gives us of Messiah Yeshua and his deliverance, doesn't it? Right? In other words, the Egyptian Passover, the Passover that Israel celebrated, gives us a beautiful foreshadowing of the redemption that we would experience in Messiah Yeshua. Okay? Just look for a second at Exodus 12 and verse 46. Here's an interesting thing, but this was prophetic in a way. Exodus 12, verse 46. God is commanding how the lamb would be eaten. It says, it is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the lamb, nor are you, look at this next thing, to break any bone of it. Okay? Nor are you to break any bone of the Passover lamb. Not a bone of the Passover lamb was to be broken. Now, you know, you could almost pass over that very quickly, right? You know, you could almost miss that detail. But I want you to take a look with me. Hold your place here in Exodus 12. Look at John chapter 19, verses 28 to 37. Okay? Beautiful foreshadowing here of what would happen in the case of Yeshua. John chapter 19, starting at verse 28. Says this. After this, Yeshua, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Yeshua had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Then the Jewish leaders, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, right? You don't want a violation of the Sabbath here, okay? Asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Yeshua, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture. Not a bone of him shall be broken. What scripture is that fulfilling? The lamb. Not a bone was to be broken. And again, another scripture says they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Now, let me tell you something. Crucifixion, when they would hang the criminals up on the cross, the way that crucifixion kills is by asphyxiation. You actually end up suffocating to death. To hasten the process, they would typically break bones so that you would suffocate that much faster, okay? So concerned that Yeshua would be hanging up on the cross into the Shabbat, into the Sabbath day, the Jewish leaders beckoned the Romans to break the legs of the crucified victims, hastening their deaths. And by the way, they're not such great guys, you know? I mean, they're more concerned about a violation of the Sabbath than of these three people suffocating to death, right? They're not so worried about that. They're worried that Shabbat might be broken, right? Okay? But in Yeshua's case, they didn't have to break anything. They didn't have to break his legs. Why? Because he had already given up his spirit and he had died. Consequently, the Romans did not have to break any of his bones. By contrast, they did have to break the bones of the other two that were hanging on his side, right? So just like the Passover lamb in Egypt, so Yeshua, the true Passover lamb of God, did not have any of his bones broken. What a picture. So we can celebrate there the Old Testament Passover, the Hebrew Passover, the Jewish Pesach. We can celebrate it for the beautiful picture that it gives us of our own redemption in the Lamb, Messiah Yeshua. Now, there's many other pictures. I'm not going to go into all of them. The Afikoman, we'll see that either next Saturday night or you'll see it in your Seders, but that's a beautiful picture, right? Last thing that we celebrate about Pesach is that it gives us a picture or preview of redemption for all peoples, not just Israel, but for all peoples, and for its ability to serve as a memorial of redemption for all people. By the way, the extent of God's redemption knows no racial or cultural bounds. Salvation is for all peoples. God would have it no other way. Now, at first glance, if you look at the regulations of Pesach in Exodus chapter 12, it could almost appear to be the opposite. For example, look at verse 43. Exodus 12, verse 43. The Lord said to Moses, This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Okay? Look, almost looks like a pretty exclusive club. No foreigners could eat of the Passover lamb. You know, it's almost like the country clubs that limit and restrict their memberships, you know? So at first glance, that's what it looks like. But the restriction against foreigners eating the Passover only makes sense, by the way. It was not a restriction because of discrimination. It was not because of valuing foreigners any less, but a memorial of something that of redemption would have no relevance for people outside of the covenant community that had not experienced redemption themselves. I mean, think about that. And by the way, that's why we generally refrain from allowing non-believers to partake of the Lord's Supper. Not because God's not going to strike them dead, but it has no meaning for them. If they have not experienced redemption in the Lamb, then why would they be having the memorial supper, the Lord's Supper, to commemorate something that was not personally relevant for them. Well, that's what this is all about. Okay? So it's not a discriminatory exclusion. But only people who are redeemed can celebrate their redemption, right? But in ancient Israel, foreigners would in all likelihood not have experienced redemption. However, look at verses 48 and 49 in chapter 12. There was a provision. But if a stranger, if a ger, this is the Hebrew, sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. He was joined to the covenant community. There was no exclusion on that, right? And as part of the covenant community, he himself had been redeemed because he was part of that same community, right? But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you. No second-class citizens. By the way, I think it's interesting that when you come to the pages of the New Testament, a man by the name of Simeon, when he observed the infant Yeshua at the temple on the occasion of his Pidyon HaBen, his redemption of the firstborn, a ceremony that was also, by the way, designed as a remembrance of Passover, he noted there, too, God's purpose to provide redemption for all peoples. In fact, I'll read it for you. But listen to the passage. It's found in Luke chapter 2. In fact, you can turn there with me if you'd like. Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading at verse 22. I'm going to close momentarily. Okay. You hear the bell? That's Federated telling me that it's time to wrap it up. Okay. All right. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 and following. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him, the infant Yeshua, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, you can just imagine that, right? Coming in at the exact moment, you know, how God orchestrated this that whole thing to happen, right? And then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Right? He recognized that Passover anticipated the redemption of all peoples. So we can also celebrate Pesach for its inclusiveness, in its intent to be a memorial of redemption for all peoples. By the way, even when churches do the Lord's Supper, a lot of churches don't realize that what they're doing is they're actually recreating a miniature Passover Seder to recall the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Yeshua, right? Right? Okay? So in that vein, the New Covenant says with respect to all believers, whether Jewish or Gentile, Messiah, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. So whoever you may be, Jewish or Gentile, doesn't matter. Passover serves as the ultimate memorial of redemption, whether national or individual. It's redemption through the Passover lamb. If you know Yeshua, Passover has meaning for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the ability to celebrate this holiday, and that it was not just an event 3,500 years ago, but Lord, you are still saving people and redeeming people through the work of the Lamb, your Son, Yeshua. Lord, I pray that as we celebrate, whether in our homes or whether at a community Seder or with friends, Lord, that we would be grateful for all that you have done, that our celebration of Pesach would not just be a party, but it would be a celebration of all that you've done for us. It is a new beginning. Redemption is a new beginning for us. It marked the beginning of months for Israel. It's a new beginning for us. It's a new life. Lord, it also recognizes our deliverance. And Lord, all these things that we've looked at this morning, I pray that you would make this Pesach meaningful for us. For it's in Yeshua's name that we pray. Amen.